It is often held that the Bible that you hold in your lap is thought of as 66 books written by an unknown number of human authors in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek over a period of roughly 1,500 years. However, would it surprise you that the Bible that you hold in your lap may be understood as a single book by a single author containing a unified message and a unified design? You see, the Bible's like a million-piece puzzle. Even though each piece with its unique shape and picture is part of the bigger picture, when that piece is understood in light of the whole, it provides for us a context that is better to understand and helps us to see that what each piece fits in that puzzle as a whole. So the question then is, what is the big picture? What is the Bible that you hold in your laps? What is that picture? Well, first, let me tell you what the picture is not. Picture is not a love letter. The Bible is not a self-help guide. The Bible is not a history textbook. It's not a science book. Now, although the Bible contains many of these elements, the Bible is rather the record and testimony of God's good news in Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, Jesus was walking after his resurrection. He's walking along the road to Emmaus with two other disciples. And he says this, "The law, the prophets, the Psalms, they're all about me." As such, the Bible that you hold in your laps is this legal public document which records for us this covenantal relationship, this covenantal interaction between God and his people, in which God has condescended and united himself to us as his people, and then to his people through Jesus Christ. So the Bible that you hold in your laps presents a history of this covenant, a movement from the inception of it to the completion. So in order to understand the message of the Bible, we must first labor to understand the diversity of the various parts, the unity of the overall message, and its function in the life of you and me as the people of God. And as we do, we will find that the Bible that you hold in your laps is a living book. It is life-giving. So let us turn our attention to the Word of God, who is moving history from the beginning toward a final climax, and listen to the Word of the Sovereign Lord, who sits on the throne of history. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1. In your pew Bible, it is page 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. This is the Word of God, the holy and inerrant truth of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would illumine our hearts. Show us your word, then use that word to convict us of our sin, of your righteousness, of the judgment that is one day coming upon us. And Lord, convict us. Show us Jesus. Help us to see the magnificence of you, the Almighty God, creator of heaven and an earth. Now, Lord, help us as we read to understand your word, as give me the words to say as I preach your word and in all its truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I watched one of those short video clips, and it's called Eye to Space Zoom. So the video starts with focusing on a person's face. And then it begins to zoom out until that person's just a little tiny dot. And then it keeps zooming out till you can just see the earth. Keeps zooming out till earth becomes a little dot in the Milky Way. And then it keeps zooming out until it gets 10 billion light years in a span. Amazing. Then it begins to zoom back in really quickly, but it doesn't stop on that person's face. It begins to zoom in on the eye. You get to see the different parts of the eye. You get to see the capillaries. You get to see the little molecules. And then it zooms in on the nucleus of the atom at 1 femtometer. It's amazing to see a video like that. It's tremendous and overwhelming, but that raises a question within us. And that is, how did all this come to be from the 10 billion light year span of all of space to the 1 femtometer nucleus of an atom? In the grand scheme of things, where does my life fit? Where even the problems that I face day to day, is it really, it's not as big as the universe. And it seems so massive compared to all the little molecules and atoms. Where do I fit? Well, one of the things that this video clip could not capture is that it didn't show us how it all started. It didn't show us what the purpose of all this universe and the purpose of the I and the purpose of why you and I are here. It couldn't show us that. It couldn't show us the non-material, the invisible realm, the spiritual world that we experience. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and say, well, I deny that even a spiritual world exists. To you, I say, this sermon is for you. As Colossians 1:16 says, by him all things were created, the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Now, you may be sitting here and saying to yourself, well, I know there's a God because I can see the world around me. I know somebody had to make this. Or maybe you say, whether or not there's a God, I don't know, but I know that this world needs justice. And I need to do something with this guilt of mine. To you, I say, listen closely, because there is hope in Christ. Each one of you should listen closely to this word of God and be assured that our response to Genesis 1:1-2 should be, trust God and praise him, for he has created all things. Trust God and praise him, for he has created all things. Because, two things. First, it all starts with God. Secondly, it's all about God. It all starts with God. And secondly, it's all about God. Look with me at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It starts with just the assumption that God exists. It's not going to try to defend it. God exists whether you believe that or not. But you see here that the doctrine of creation begins with this affirmation that there's a distinction between the creator and the creature. That's the starting point of true religion. There's no existence apart from God, and the creator can only be known through divine revelation. It begins here with God created the heavens and the earth. It is this triune God of who is the author of creation. Now, we can distinguish between the economy and how that works, how God is, the Father is the first cause and the Son by whom all things are created, and the Holy Spirit is this imminent cause of life and movement that happens in the universe. And we see that from various texts, some of which we've already read this morning, especially from John 1:1. But we see that God is the author of creation. the Apostles' Creed that many of you have at least heard of, if not have memorized, begins with the very basic statement that all Christians ought to believe, and that is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This creation that God made was ex nihilo. It's a fancy Latin phrase for saying he created it out of nothing. It's kind of like the old joke, God and scientists thinks he's really smart. He says, okay, God says, we're going to make a little mound of dirt. Just put a little mound of dirt together. And the scientist says, well, that's easy. God says, get your own dirt. It points out that even the very basic things of this world had to have a beginning somewhere. And you trace it back, and you trace it back. And some would say, well, it started out as a little period. Well, the question is, where did that little period come from, right? It doesn't matter where you come from. If we talk about creation, the things that you see around us, they had to come from somewhere. And the answer to the question of where did it all come from is given to us right here in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. God is the one who created. Now, children, those of you who are sitting here this morning, in your schools, you will hear your teacher say that billions of years ago, life evolved on its own and continued to evolve until you see what we have today. Now, your teachers are very smart, and they want to teach you the truth. But know that on this issue, they're wrong. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Not only is he the one who was there when it happened, but he actually was the one who created the world itself. He was there. But we know that through divine revelation. We can read about that in the Bible. If you've not read the Bible before, it's easy to understand why you have questions of how all this came to be. But the Bible very clearly states, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then, look at the very first phrase of Genesis 1. In the beginning, there was time. Creation means that not only that time has a beginning, but that God is eternal. Some people try to stoop and ask the question, well, where did God come from? Well, that's just it. If he came from somewhere, then he's not God. God is eternal. In the beginning, God created, he was already there. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. God is eternal, and only God is eternal. As creatures, we are necessarily within time, and we can't even begin to fathom what eternity means, or that which is outside time. We can't even begin to think what that means. The purpose and goal of creation, then, is not only to be found in God's will, but also for his glory. He created all things for his glory. And so, as Christians, we then now have a little bit of a struggle here in this world. Because natural science must be taken seriously, but only special biblical revelation from God himself can describe the true state of this world. The biblical chronology and the order of creation seem on the face of it at odds with the accounts given by geology and paleontology and various attempts to try to synthesize the Bible and what we know today as science can achieve only modest results and usually not successful. So it's important that we rely on historical rather than the merely mythical or visionary character of the creation as recorded here in Genesis. The science of geology is still young and faces many unanswered questions. The reality of the cataclysmic flood that's recorded in Genesis 6 to 9 brings immense changes in the world, a story tradition that just isn't in the Bible. It's actually shared by so many different cultures, both present and historical. And that flood complicates matters considerably. So, as a Christian, theology should neither fear the results of science nor in anxiety make premature concessions to the opinions of the day. As a science of divine and eternal things, the Christian should uphold its confessional convictions with dignity and honor and impatience, recognizing that God is the one who ought to get the glory. Some of you are scientists, or at least very scientific thinking, and some of what we're going to discover here in Genesis seems to go against that. And I'm not here to give you a science lesson. The Bible, remember, is not a science book, but it does tell us how things happened. And as a Christian, we must take this by faith. God not only created, and you see that there was in time, and but also space and matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, quite often in Hebrew, you'll find two seemingly opposites which are used to describe the whole. For example, here, heaven and earth, or later, morning and evening, or east and west, or north and south, or mountains and valleys, or visible and invisible. Two contrasting words to refer actually to the entirety of what it's trying to describe. So here in Genesis 1, the phrase heaven and earth is another way of saying God created everything. Or as John 1 puts it, all things. All things were created by God. So a question naturally arises, this space and matter that God created, how does that then fit with science? Is there any sort of apology that the Bible gives for that? I would say there is. You will see through this creation account that it is orderly. It is created with sophistication. So let me give you an example. This weekend, my dad and I put together a grill and had all sorts of these little screws, bolts, the grates, the wheels, and a bunch of stuff I didn't even know what the name of it is. And you get this big book to kind of walk through step by step to put it together. So, but let's say you come to my house tomorrow and you see this grill. Now, you didn't see me put it together. So would you then assume that this grill over millions of years evolved out of the earth and kind of grew up and bolts just kind of came together and took a life on its own? No, probably not. Now, hold up your thumb. Did you know that your thumb is more complex than that grill? Everything that you are is more complex than that grill. Now, back to my grill. If I had claimed that I built the grill, and you said, no, you didn't. You didn't put it all together. But you said, rather, it just made itself. That I would kind of take a personal offense to that, because I had to actually read directions to put that grill together. And I put some work into it and trying to figure out where things going, turning the instruction booklet this way and that way to try to get my eye, close one eye, you know, to try to see which picture it was trying to show. I said, I worked hard to put that grill together. My dad and I worked hard to put that grill together. It is an offense to God when we say this world created itself, because it flies in the face of what God has already told you. Each one of you have heard the word of God this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So it flies in the face of what God has told you, how this all came to be. So he's told you what he's done. He's created all things. And, my friend, that includes you. As the Small Children's Catechism says, who created you? And the answer is God. God created you. So therefore, trust God and praise him, for he has created all things. First, because it all starts with God, but secondly, because it's all about God. Look with me at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So what's really going on here in verse 2? I mean, a natural question that might arise as you read this account is, why not just with one word create everything as you see it today? Why, like, go through steps and such details in this process? If God could create all things by the word of his power, why didn't it just happen like that? Because by the word of his power, God is going to show you how he has created this world and taken care of it to form it, to separate it, and then to fill it. It's kind of like a painter who first loads his tray up with all the different colors of paint and then begins to masterfully paint his masterpiece. So God creates here the earth formless and empty, and it's not as a positive, like destructive kind of way. It's as a not yet finished with this project kind of way. It's, I've made this for the very purpose of filling it. Isaiah 45 actually says that. God, you created the heavens and the earth for the purpose of filling it. God has a purpose, and he's going to take time and care to put it all together and wants to detail the process for you and for me. So here's a question that we can kind of pull away from all this. This evilness, this goodness that you're going to see contrasted here in the book of Genesis. And it begins to give us these two ways throughout the book of Genesis. Good and evil. And we recognize that even today. Even if you do not believe in God, even if you do not believe in Christ, you recognize that there is good and that there's evil in this world. And so, the question that arises is that both in a religious and an ethical sense, we have good and evil. And I would posit to you this morning that is rooted not in just anything, but is rooted in the very way that God has created the heavens and the earth. It is rooted in a world that is not just material, but it is also spiritual. It's not just visible, but it's invisible as well. That is what God has done. It's all about God. It's not only what he's done, but it's not only in who he is, but it's also in what he has done. God is not only good, but he has created good things. From the very beginning, God has been the author, the creator, the first, the Alpha, the Omega, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And by the word of his power, he has spoken all things into existence. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and saying, all this talk about creation, this happened thousands of years ago, and you may find yourself a bit stumped as to its relevance to you this morning. And I want you to think about how this would apply to you this coming week. If there is no God who created all things, then you are nothing more than a series of amazing statistical improbabilities that just happen to be. And you are therefore no different than just a sophisticated amoeba. Now I ask you the question, if that's the case, then why the guilt? Why the guilt? You're lying. You're cheating. You're hating. You're a covetous heart that has no explanation, and if there is no God, it has no solution. Your discontentment with your current circumstance has no explanation, but it also has no solution. But if God, who has created all things, and as he has been revealed through his word, if he is the author of creation, if he is a sovereign Lord of it all, then there's hope, my friend. There's hope that justice one day will prevail. There is hope for your guilt. There is hope for your sin. But Jesus is coming back. As Peter says, those who say that Jesus is not coming back because he delayed his coming for so long, surely he's not coming back. All things seem to be continuing as they've always been. Peter says they're ignorant. It escapes their notice that the Word of God, by that very Word of God, the heavens and the earth that existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, but at the present, the heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment of ungodly men. So the God who made all things of nothing can take your wicked heart and give you a new one. He can take away your guilt and give you peace. He can take away your judgment and show you his mercy. He can take away what you deserve, the eternal wrath and curse of God, and be gracious to you and give you his Son. This is the God of Genesis 1:1-2. You see, the Creator did not stay aloof in the heavens, but he came down and became flesh that he might redeem his creation. He made this world good. We have made it bad. But he is greater, and one day he will make all things new. He who by the word of his power made this creation will one day, in the same way, make us a new creation. Those who trust in him will live with him for eternity. So trust God and praise him, for he has created all things. Now, two last words. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and think that you are a Christian, but you're not convinced that God created the heavens and the earth. I plead with you to turn from this world, the wisdom that this world tries to offer, and trust what he has said. Hebrews 11 says this, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." It's by faith. Trust God in what he has said. He has said he's created the heavens and the earth. Trust in him. If you are here and holding on to your sin, know that judgment is one day coming. He who created all things is the one who, with the word of his power, will cut down all his and our enemies at his coming. So repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Christ, that you may receive the forgiveness of sins. Trust in him so that your sin and your guilt may be blotted out. And secondly, some of you may have the tendency to sit here and think to yourselves, well, I believe in God's work of creation, so what? Now what? And we often believe that the darkness of our sin and our circumstance is bigger than the God who created all things. Much like a little tiny cataract, it can blind us from what is standing right in front of us. We think to ourselves, or at least we act like it, surely my sin is too great for you, O God. It's beyond your forgiveness, and my circumstances beyond your control. Well, my dear brother and sister, stop your faithlessness. Turn to God and trust in him, the one who created the heavens and the earth. ask him for forgiveness for your wicked thoughts, your actions, your deeds. And then turn to your neighbor whom you have wronged. Confess your faults. Forgive one another, for God, the Almighty Creator, has forgiven you. Trust God and praise Him, for He has created all things. Let us pray. Father, we worship You because You are the Creator God. You created the heavens and the earth. You created the world without form and void, and then sent Your Spirit to hover over the face of the waters so that creation could be made carefully. Creation could be seen to take on form. It could be separated, and then it could be filled. But You also sent Your Son to die for those who trust in You, so that Your people, Your elect from the foundation of the world, would trust You and turn from their sins and turn to You as our God. So help us to believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, so that we might have eternal life in this life and that which is to come. Amen.